This is a section of what is called case law in Leviticus. This means that various cases or situations are described, and God gives instruction about how to be righteous in that setting. What does a righteous response look like in that situation, under that case? Well, in this section, perhaps in your Bible entitled Love Your Neighbor as Yourself, and that's a good heading for it, each of these five cases all revolve around loving a neighbor. In verses 9 and 10, love shares with the poor and needy. In verses 11 and 12, love doesn't steal from or lie to a neighbor. In verses 13 and 14, love doesn't oppress or mistreat a neighbor. In verses 15 and 16, love shows no partiality, what we would call bigotry today, to a neighbor. And then in verses 17 and 18, which we'll be focusing on, love confronts a neighbor who sins against you. So first, let's look at the case or the occurrence that's described in these two verses. Let me read them again. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Well, why would I do that? But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Something in this situation means that it's likely that you'll want to take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It appears that a neighbor or a brother has sinned against another. The specifics aren't given. They usually aren't in most of the cases. And that's to keep us from saying, well, that's not exactly my situation. That doesn't apply to me. No, general cases are given for you to reason from them to your situation and make a righteous judgment. There's no escaping the complete law of God. This is common that specifics aren't given in case law so that they can be generally applied. But clearly, something has been done by one person to another that is seriously offensive. We know this because the person might be expected to hate the other person or even take revenge against them. So a sin has been committed against a brother, and he is aware of it. He knows it. Notice the three words that are used to describe the people involved. Brother, neighbor, and son of your own people. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, that described an Israelite. There are others who lived among Israel, such as the sojourner who's mentioned in verse 10. But these words all describe the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. That is, these are Israelites. So this is how brothers, fellow Israelites, ought to treat or love one another. And that, of course, has a New Testament fulfillment, and so it applies to us within the church between New Israel, between brothers, between neighbors. Now, in that situation where one brother sins against another, all kinds of responses might be given. People might do a number of different things. But God, through Moses, tells us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. So let's look first at what should not be our response. When someone seriously sins against us, one of our brothers in the church, someone who should know better, and you already start to feel the anger rising. He had no right, and she had no... So that's the case. That's the situation. What shouldn't be our response? The first is hate in your heart. Hate should not be the response. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Now, the Old Testament is full of laws related to visible and physical things. But the law, both natural and positive, was given with a heart orientation always.
Amen.
So simply not physically harming this sinning brother, that's not enough for God. No, you are not allowed to hate that brother in your heart. The Old Testament demanded a holy heart response. Hatred is forbidden. This reminds us that when Christ explained that the law was spiritual and that the commandments reached even to the heart, not merely the outward actions, he wasn't really saying anything new. He was bringing out a truth that had been originally intended by God, but that had been ignored or lost. And he quotes Old Testament texts like that to prove his point. Of course, when Jesus quoted the scriptures, there were no New Testament scriptures yet. And so he quotes the Bible of the Old Testament. Of course, he is famous for quoting, what is the second greatest commandment? Well, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It comes from these verses. And so he means that loving your neighbor as yourself cannot involve hatred in your heart. A second thing that would be a wrong response, ignoring your brother. That's a wrong response. One common response to sin received is to simply no longer speak to that person. You drop them as a Facebook friend and a friend in the sanctuary, and you move to the other side of the room and you give them the silent treatment. Often when you're asked, well, is everything okay? You say something like, oh, everything's fine. Which we all know means nothing's fine. Everything's not fine. It's not okay. But that's what we say. What that does is to make the claim that your sinning brother is not important. They're not important enough to love them by confronting them on their sin. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying, and the Bible doesn't teach, that there's never a time to take a break or to practice a cooling off period or go away and think and pray before you speak. I'm not saying anything like that. But coldness, disaffection, hatred must not continue without end. You're not allowed to ignore your brother. You have to speak to him. Thirdly, another thing that shouldn't be your response, to take vengeance or bear a grudge. Right? It's right there in verse 18. You shall not. Another unloving response is to pay back evil for evil. Instead of confronting them and seeking justice properly, you take revenge in some unscriptural way. It is, of course, unloving to harbor hatred in your heart, but then to let it fester until it produces ill treatment is even worse. Acting out that hatred of heart is sinful, and it simply brings more misery. So those are three things that should not be our response. Well, what should be the response? First of all, to reason frankly with them, to quote the verse. Now, there are some sins that are small or because of other circumstances you can merely overlook. That's probably a great number of sins, especially in very close relationships like marriages and parent-child relationships. If you were to correct every single little twitch of sin and error that happened, you'd never leave the house, you'd grow old without eating, you'd never come to church. You'd still be home arguing about that. So there is absolutely a time to simply overlook something in love. I love them, I understand their weakness, whatever. But if you can overlook it in love, you do that. Because love overlooks a multitude of sins. But there are times, especially when a sin is great, that it should not be overlooked. Or perhaps you find, even if it's, maybe to some people it would be small, but to you, it's not, and you just can't get past it. Well, then you need to reason frankly with that brother. In other words, you must plainly, openly, honestly, and directly speak to them. Now, when you speak to them, the point is not to excuse their sin. Don't say it's okay. If you've had to work up what it takes to go to them because you couldn't overlook it, don't subterfuge your efforts by going and saying, I'm just letting you know about this, but it's really okay, and it's really no big deal, and it really wasn't a sin, and I'm glad that... Well, then why are you coming? Then you should have overlooked it. If you can't overlook it, that's okay. That's not a sin to not be able to look it. But when you can't, you go to the person and you talk to them frankly, openly, plainly. And you say, I haven't been able to get past this. I don't know if you're even aware that you said or did this. But you did, as best I can recall and remember the situation you did. And I think you sinned against me, brother, sister, and I really need for us to get on the same page about this. I need to agree with you about this, or at least try. So you speak. You obey the verse. You reason frankly. And you listen. And you are gentle. And you seek to understand. But if they have sinned, or if you think they have sinned, remember, you could be wrong. You could have misunderstood them. There are many reasons it could have. But if you believe they've sinned, you go to them and you listen. And what you're aiming for, if they've sinned, is their confession. Is for them to say, you're right, I did that. And not only I'm sorry for that, but I sinned against you, and the more specific the better, will you forgive me? That's what you're aiming for. When the sin occurred, there was a transaction. Well, for forgiveness to happen, there needs to be a transaction. Amen. The person needs to say, will you forgive me? And you need to say, yes. And remember, brothers and sisters, you thought it was hard to go to them? You may find it harder to forgive them. But Christians forgive. Period. Amen. They may not do it perfectly. They may not do it immediately. But they forgive. Or God doesn't forgive them. So what you're doing is you're going to talk to them to pursue reconciliation. You want there to be peace and wholeness and things to be right. And if you win your brother, his sin will be covered and you will be at peace again. So that's the first right way to respond, right? To reason frankly with them. The second way to respond is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you follow what God tells you to do here, you are acting rightly and you are loving them. When you go to them frankly, because you can't overlook it, you are loving them. And when it's difficult for you to know how to respond to how they answer you, think of this verse. Ask yourself, if that were me, how would I like to be treated in this situation? What would be helpful and move me toward reconciliation if this were me? Loving another as we love ourselves produces God's approval, our righteousness, and peace with our brothers. And this is why it's the second greatest commandment. Love God, number one. Love your neighbor, number two. Because you know, there's no magic in these steps. This isn't, five ways. If you do this with prayer, life will be perfect. You may go to them and they may go, yes, I did that, and that's not sin. And you're like, well, yeah, it is, because this right here. Well, no, not in this case. You may not convince them. You may need to bring somebody else with you. They may need to bring somebody else with them until you come to agreement. But you have to, that's the work you're called on to do here. I mean, the fact that you think you're sinned against doesn't mean you're sinned against, right? Usually it does, admittedly. But that's what you're going for, reconciliation. You're not going to be right. Although you probably are right, at least in part, right? But you're going to win your brother. You're going for them to have sins removed before God, for them to be right with God and right with you. Let me give you some other further motives to love those who sin against you. These are very quick, and then we'll be done. If we realized how evil and how dangerous hating our brother was, we would stay far away from hating them. First, because hating your brother seeks to undo the work of Christ. Christ didn't love this brother and die for him so you could hate him. It's not why he died. It's not why he lived. It's not why he loves them, so that you could hate him. He did this to save him and sanctify him. So the question is, will you, as it were, help Christ in that work, or will you work against Christ? Who do you think is going to win that battle? Here's a second reason. Hating your brother not only undoes the work of Christ, but hating your brother undoes the goals of the church. One of the great blessings of being a part of a church is that there is support and growth and unity found in that place. Now, it's certainly true that church splits can occur over doctrine. But at least in my own experience, more often they are the result of brothers who become disaffected with one another. That's a $40 word for hate. Oh, I don't hate him. I'm just disaffected. I'm just not quite right. Okay, be honest with yourself. Your affections are disoriented toward that brother. That doesn't sound like love. That sounds like more a form of its opposite. Yeah, I think most church splits come because people start to lose trust with each other. They become emotionally angry and invested. They need to be right. All kinds of pride and other evils come up. And often the difference of opinion or the disagreement, it's really just an excuse for the division. And all of that is to the great shame of Christ and to the harm of his church. So when you are tempted to hate your brother, to think evil of them, and your heart starts to press against them, and why doesn't Pastor do something about that person? Or why doesn't her husband? Or why don't they? When you feel that, you have a talk with yourself. Are you on Christ's side at that point? Are you working with him for the salvation of your brother? Or not? Are you working for the peace of the church? Or not? Thirdly, hating your brother allies you with the evil one. Christ doesn't hate your brother. I don't care what your brother's done. Christ doesn't hate him. He may be angry with him. He may discipline him. But he doesn't hate him. He doesn't hate him. The devil does. And you're now on his side. How can that possibly be right? It doesn't matter what they did to you. It really doesn't. It may be some great, horrific evil. Really. It's not a reason to hate. It's not. It may be a reason to be righteously angry. It may be a reason to reason frankly with them. It may be a reason to seek justice both in the church and in the courts, depending on the situation. But it's not a reason to hate. The perfect man, Jesus, was treated worse repeatedly than anything you and I will face. And he did not hate. He's our example in this. He wasn't allied with the evil one. He was allied with his Father. Fourth and finally, understand that when you hate your brother, you are committing murder. Now, it's heart murder, admittedly, only. But a breach of the sixth commandment, nonetheless. So, let me ask you, what does this say about your claim to be a brother? Don't you know that no murderer enters heaven? They face judgment, not joy. So when someone hates in response to an evil done against them, that's a time of great spiritual danger. I love this quote from Augustine. He says, if you are suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him, lest there be two bad men. You say, well, he did that, and he's going to hell. So I hate him. Okay, so now there's two bad men. There are two men going to hell. How does that make any sense? Instead, we must pursue peace and the holiness without which no man will see God.